Good morning. Good to be here with you this morning. Before I get started, I was asked to read something, a note that was typed out about Brother Robert and Sister Marjorie Rice. Robert and Marjorie married on September 14th, 1955 in Ashland, Ohio, and have now been married for 65 years. They have three children, Cheryl, Rick Baird, James Rice, and Kimberly and Chris Stewart. They were also foster parents for many years in Pennsylvania as well as Alabama. The Rices have 7 grandchildren and 11 great-grandchildren. They started their lives together in Harmony, Pennsylvania, and lived there until 1974 when they moved to Scottsboro, where they currently live. They are faithful members of Broad Street Church of Christ. Congratulations on their 65 years of marriage. That is worth noting. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. I remember Brother Donnie Hilliard, he's passed away now, did a book on several couples that lasted or had been married for at least 50 years. And it was hard to find enough people to write the book about, but 65 years is incredible. So amen to that. This morning in class downstairs, we were having our class and we were going through everything, and I thought it felt like it was going a little bit long, but I never heard the bell ring. And then all of a sudden Samuel raised his hand in class and I was like, all right, we got a comment, here we go. And he said, Chad, there's 2 minutes before church starts. I was like, oh, man. And, of course, the lesson we were having was on humility. It was on humility, and so I looked at them all, and I blamed them for not telling me. I'm just kidding. I told them I was sorry. I tried to be humble about it, and I appreciated him letting me know, because we might not have been up here in time had he not said that. I just didn't hear the bell. I don't know what happened. Before I get started, I have 5 things that would never be heard at church. Hey, not fair. It's my turn to sit in the front pew. Number 2, I was so enthralled I never noticed your sermon went past 25 minutes. Number 3 of things you'd never hear at church. I volunteer to be the permanent teacher for the junior high school Sunday class. Number 4, I love it when we sing hymns I've never heard before all service long. And number 5, since we're all here, let's just start early. So I thought that was comical. And funny enough, of these 5 things, I think that I have heard people say even here that they enjoy it when we sing new hymns, and I appreciate that. And then I think I've heard many Christians say, it doesn't bother me when we go over. And it's fine with me. So you guys, I guess, are the exception to the rule, and I appreciate you guys. My lesson this morning is on running from sin, as you can see behind me. And to run from sin is a very difficult thing, depending on the sin and depending on the person. But it's taken from Genesis chapter 39. And if you know Genesis chapter 39, you know the story that I'm going to be talking about this morning. But you can open there. We'll be turning in other scriptures, but that's our primary text this morning. Genesis chapter 39. How do I run from sin? Well, to figure out how to run from sin, I think we first need to clarify what is sin. You know, it sounds like a simple thing to define, but I think we'd all be surprised in maybe people's different understandings of what sin is. So for that, hold on to Genesis chapter 39. Mark it, because we're coming right back to it. But 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, I want to read with you here. 1 John 3, 1 through 6. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. God is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, which could also be translated transgressions. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So this gives us a little example of sin. And, well, if it'll go, it's not working for me. This gives us an example of sin, and it talks about how sinning is basically lawlessness. It's practicing lawlessness. So if you think about transgression, you think about stepping out of the law, breaking that line, breaking that barrier that God has set. Similar to Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, they stepped outside of the bounds. They had one tree to not eat from, and that's what they were coerced to do. The devil didn't make them do it, but he did encourage them to do it. He tempted them. He twisted God's words, and they agreed. Sin is stepping out of bounds. Sin is also not reaching the mark, missing the mark. And so what Jesus did for us was to take that place for us, because every man sins. Every woman sins. And Jesus came to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So if one keeps on sinning, then they don't really know him. They don't really see him. So if you're living a life and you say, I'm a Christian, but all you do is sin constantly and make up excuses why it's okay, then you don't really know God. You don't really understand what he's about, because if you really knew him, your strive, your heart would be to not sin. That doesn't mean that you wouldn't sin, but you wouldn't just continually sin, not thinking about consequences, making up excuses constantly for yourself. You don't actually know him if that's who you are. So identifying sin as a transgression outside the boundaries that God asks us to stay in. And his truth is the only truth. So if he says it's the way it should be, it's the way it should be. There's no other way. It doesn't matter what you and I think if it's different than what God thinks. So 1 John 3:1-6 gives us an insight as identifying sin. So now let's go back to Genesis chapter 39, talking about Joseph and talking about Potiphar's wife. So to understand what's going on here, start in verse 2 of Genesis 39. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. Okay, so some people say, well, the reason why you're so good is because God's on your side. Well, I say it's just the opposite. The reason why God was on Joseph's side is because he was a godly man. It's because he chose God in his life, and God blessed him for that. Similarly, Job, you know, God knew Job's heart. Job was a godly man. Satan said, but if you take everything away from him, he won't be. And God said, go ahead and see what happens. And Job was faithful. And he took away more and more and more and more. It didn't matter. The only thing he didn't touch was his very life. And Job did not turn away from God. It wasn't because God had blessed him that he was a servant of God. But God blessed him nevertheless. And Joseph, I think, is the same type of person. He's a godly man that God chooses to bless because he's a godly man. So the Lord was with Joseph, And he became a successful man because of that. And he was in this Egyptian master, Potiphar. He was sold by his very brothers. If he had an excuse to not be godly, if he didn't have an excuse, I don't know who does. You know, he was hated by his own brothers, taken from his father. They lied to him about it, sold into slavery. And now he's at this man's house and he's got to step up and be a godly man once again. God was with him, found favor. Go down to verse 6. So he left all he had in charge of Joseph, in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern, this is Potiphar, about anything but the food that he ate. So the only thing Potiphar, as Joseph lived there, he realized how trustworthy he was. God was with him, blessed him. Potiphar basically gave Joseph control of everything that he had. And at that time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. So Potiphar's wife now found Joseph attractive and wanted to be with him. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge." So Joseph denied at the very beginning. And when we think about running from sin, we need to have a plan to run from sin. A lot of people say, we'll figure it out when we get there. We'll burn that bridge when we get there. But when it comes to sin, if you don't have a plan of action, then you're going to be caught off guard. And you may do things that you will regret later. I was in a marriage and family class, and I remember him talking about drawing the line. You know, when you're on a date or anything like that, decide in your mind where you're going to draw the line. That doesn't mean that righteousness is whatever you decide and whatever I decide, but at some point we have to say, I won't go past this point. And that line doesn't need to be right on the edge. A lot of people want to live on the edge. God asks us to be far away from that line. God wants us to be in his righteous camp, and that is godly, and that is nowhere near the line of sin. So where are you going to draw your line? Have a plan. Let's go to Luke chapter 22, verse 40. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Jesus here is talking to his disciples, going through all this turmoil before he is killed on the cross. And he's looking at his disciples here saying, please pray so that you don't fall into temptation. Have a plan. Think about where we are and what's going on right now. Because when we're tired, when we're weak, when it's dark, it's the perfect time for the devil to strike. And you've got to decide, are you going to fall to temptation or not? It's ultimately your decision. Pray about it. Think about it. Have a plan. John 8, verse 6. So they want to bring the woman caught in adultery to Jesus here. And the law of Moses would say that they could stone her. So this they said to test him, bringing this woman to him and saying, "What should we do with her, Jesus? You're this teacher, this wonderful teacher. You're the Son of God. You tell us what to do with this woman." So that they might have some charge to bring against him. Again, this is John 8, verse 6. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And when he stood up, you know what he said? "Those without sin cast the first stone." So that quieted them all, and eventually they all left because they all knew that they had sin. You can't trap Jesus in a corner thinking you're going to get him, you know? He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. The rules and the laws that are truly righteous are his. You can't trap him. So he says, "You, without sin, cast the first stone." They all knew that they had sinned. Okay? Think about things before you do them. Have a plan to resist sin. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved. You've got to study the Bible. Don't take my word for it. Don't take anyone's word for it. You study for yourself. You have your own soul, and you are in charge of that soul once you become of age to make decisions for yourself, knowing the difference between right and wrong. Study to show thyself approved. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, of course, pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Pray continually. However you want to word that, keep on praying. Prayer is one of the simplest things that we can do, and we're talking to the God who made everything that we know. Why don't you want to pray to him? Why don't you stop and pray about the things that are on your heart, about the things that you're weak concerning, about the things that you need help with, and also to give thanks to the one who gave it all. All right, so pray, study, think about things, and have a plan to resist sin. Number three, resist, after you have your plan, now you can resist and confront sin. If we go back to Genesis chapter 39, verse 8, Joseph there refused, and we're going to keep reading there, but he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything." We've already read that. And then in verse 9, "He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept anything back from me except yourself, because you are his wife." He is confronting this sin. He's not running away from it. He's not scared to say it. I'm sure Potiphar's wife was an attractive woman, but Joseph had no hesitation from what it looks like through the text. He knew exactly what he was going to say, and he said it. No apologies. I can't do this awful thing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22 says to abstain from all appearance of evil. So a lot of times we don't think actually something's a sin, but someone else might. Wouldn't we want to stay away from that because we don't want to make them stumble? We need to be careful even of the way things look. Again, there's that line. We don't want to sit up against it and curl our toe over it and see if we can put one leg with the rest of our body on the good side, if we will. Stay away from that lot. Abstain from even the appearance of evil. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." Whatever your flesh wants you to do, put it to death. Nip it in the bud, whatever you want to say there. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So there is a saying that I remember. I think it was Aubrey Johnson that said it. Maybe some of you know him. And I remember him saying, it's one thing to let a bird come and peck on your head and fly off. It's another thing to let it build a nest in your hair. So for a bird to be able to build a nest in your hair, you got to be really still for a really long time, right? Sin sometimes comes and pecks at us. It catches us off guard. That temptation to sin, it's in our images sometimes, it's in our ears sometimes, and it violates us. And we realize it, and we have to turn from it. We have to resist it. Well, those are the times that if you have a plan, you can do it. But if you don't have a plan and you just constantly let everything go, then that bird's going to build a nest in your hair if you're not careful. You can't stop every peck from that bird. You know, I mean, just out in the world, being in line at Taco Bell, you're going to hear and see some things that your eyes and ears don't need to hear. You can't help that. We can't confine ourselves and never see anyone ever. But we can keep a bird from making a nest in our hair. Get it? Number four, be reasonable and don't try to justify your sin. So at the latter half of verse 8, he doesn't try to justify it at all. He says, "This is a horrible thing, and I could not do this thing, for everything that is in my charge Potiphar has given me, except for you," in verse 9. And he admits that, He doesn't try to justify it. Well, you know, this isn't a big deal. I know it'll make my life easier. You're an attractive woman. Whatever he might say to justify it. In fact, he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He sees it not only as something against Potiphar, but as a sin against God, which it would be. It would be. Adultery is an awful thing. And it is a sin against God, against me, against them. It's a bad deal. And Joseph realizes that, does not try to justify. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. Whoa, that's a scary text. Let me read it again. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That doesn't mean Jesus didn't come and die on the cross, but because you've chosen to ignore it, he can't forgive you of your sins. Not because he's not powerful enough, not because his sacrifice wasn't great enough, but because you've resisted him. You have chosen to ignore, to justify whatever you want to call it. And you've given yourself your own rules. You've far stepped out of those bounds. You know what's right, and you choose to ignore it, deliberately sinning after understanding the knowledge of truth. That's what it means. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no excuse for sinning. We've got to admit it, accept it, be humble about it, and go to God, because we can't take care of that problem ourselves. We're only fooling ourselves. Number 5, don't grow weary. How do I run from sin? Define it, have a plan, confront it, don't justify it, and don't grow weary. Look at Genesis chapter 39 and verse 10 and what happened here with Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. How many days do you think she questioned him to do this awful thing? How many times? Day after day. It's great that you resist sin once. But it's not just about the one time. It's about every day. It's about waking up and deciding, I'm a Christian today. And tomorrow you wake up and you decide you're a Christian tomorrow. Day after day, you resist that sin. Don't grow weary. Isaiah 40, verse 30 through 31. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. It can happen to even young people to become exhausted, much less when you've battled the same fight for years upon years. It's difficult. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Because you're not relying on yourself anymore. You've given it up to God, and you let him control your life. And you have peace with that, because your sin is not on your shoulders anymore. You don't have to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. Yes, you need to have that resistance, but it's not about you accomplishing it by yourself. It's about using God's strength in your life and realizing that you're weak without him. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. There's that weight. And sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, not looking at my own legs, not looking at my own strength, my own body to get me through. This body is frail. This body is weak. I can't rely on myself to get me through the fight of life, the fight against sin. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, It's not our strength, but realizing our weakness and giving our own cares to God. You got to let it go and give it up to God in order to get through this awful battle against sin. But you can't give up today, tomorrow, and in the end, it will all be worth it. There's no sin that's worth giving up your soul for. In fact, if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what did you gain from it? Think about it. Do not grow weary, and let me be an encouragement for you, and you be an encouragement for me. We're in this together. Number six, you've got to remove yourself from sin. Look at verse 12 in the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. So verse 12, she caught him by his garment, saying, she was through talking. She was through just giving him words because he kept resisting her. He kept denying her. I'm not going to do this great wickedness against God. So she said, forget it. She grabbed him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. That's the ESV. And got out of the house. He left, man. He said, you can have my clothes. I'm out of here because I'm not going to do this horrible thing. It doesn't matter what you take from me. He wasn't worried about his reputation. He wasn't worried about anything, as far as we can tell. He was just worried about not sinning. He was worried about doing the right thing, no matter what. God never said the Christian walk was easy. God never said living for him, you would have no problems and no worries. In fact, difficult is the way. Narrow is the way. Broad is the way to destruction. That's the easy way out on this earth. It's way difficult, way impossible to love and be happy after this life. But during this life, it's the easy way. The hard way is the Christian way. And that's why we come together and help each other and fellowship together to strengthen each other to fight the world, to fight the sin, to fight the devil, so that you and I can do it together, leaning on God, leaning on Jesus, the everlasting arms. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness. You got to get out of there. Remove yourself from the situation, no matter the consequences, no matter what that person's going to say about you, no matter what happens, don't sin. Don't fall into it. And if you go through this plan of resisting sin, defining it, confronting it, don't justify, don't grow weary, and get out of there. When the time comes, I think we'd all be better people. And you know what she did after this, if you know the story. She made up lies about him being the one that wanted to do that. And she even told her own husband after she told the men that were there. You know, she waited until the men were gone out of the house before she confronted him. But she went and found them, or waited till they came back and had his garment like proof. This is what he did to me. Told Potiphar, and of course Potiphar fired him, got him out of there, and he went to prison. Doesn't matter the consequences. Get away from the sin. Now, you might be a little bit concerned because you think, well, what if I haven't done this, Chad? What if I just keep failing and messing up? Or what if I have in the past, but I want to stop? The wonderful thing is we have Jesus. When all else fails, as Christians, if you are striving to serve him and walking in the light, come back if you have fallen, and you still can have him. 1 John 1, chapter 9. excuse me, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. 1 John 2 and chapter 1, my little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, I know when I'm preaching a sermon, a lot of times I'll talk about my upbringing, and I hope that doesn't get tiresome for you to bring up my own personal experiences. But my dad, I remember him saying about this verse or a verse similar to this, basically, we're being told, don't sin, don't do it. But then right after that, but if you do, you've got Jesus. And that's the wonderful thing about Christianity. You're not supposed to sin. You're supposed to fight it. But God also knows we're weak. He knows we're going to mess up. And that's what Jesus is for. Because we can't do it on our own. He is there for believers, for people who are obedient to his word and striving. You're going to mess up. It's okay, you've got Jesus. That doesn't give you permission to just go and sin and do whatever you want. But when you mess up, come back to God, and you've got Jesus. I just think that's wonderful. And not only do we have Jesus, but we have each other. James chapter 5 and verse 19, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You know, there's another passage, love covers a multitude of sins. Well, isn't this love? Love for our brothers and sisters who have fallen away. We want to bring them back. Take my hand and come back to God. And that's the plea that we can constantly help each other with. Now, sometimes we're walking in the light and we just stumble, but we're constantly walking in the light. But then sometimes you totally fall off the wagon. Maybe you're here this morning in that place and you want to come back to God and you want the church to pray for you. Maybe there's a confession you want to make. Or maybe you've never become a Christian. You've never had Christ cover your sins. And you want to confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord. And you want to repent of everything that you've done wrong. And choose Christ in your life to have a different image, to have a different identity than the one you now have. And let Christ have your burdens and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have any need, won't you come this morning while we stand and sing?